here we are in the Lord's presence, and I want to pray this morning. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray and we go to the Word? And consider before the Lord His voice speaking to us. Father, here we are in Your presence. And God, as we're here, we come carrying so many things. Lord, You see us. You know where we live. You don't need GPS to find our homes, where we're at. God, You know. And we're grateful for that. And so this morning, as we have been brought to this place by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, my heart is such this morning that I want to draw near to You. And I pray, God, that each of us would feel that right now. That drawing of Your Holy Spirit, that we would, Father, have the sense within us of, man, I need to draw near to my God. And Lord, as Your Word says, if we draw near to You, You will draw near to us. And so, Lord, come and visit us. Lord, right where we live, right with what we're going through, right what we have in our hands right now, God, that You would draw near to us, and that that there would be an awareness of Your presence, Lord, and all the things that we've been engaged in, what we're doing, Father, what's taking place right here, right now. Draw near, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we draw near to God, He draws near to us. Thank you, you may be seated. And it is nice to see each of you, and I trust that you are off and running in all your preparations for this time of the year. Getting your Christmas shopping done. We were out, Sandra and I were out yesterday, and I stayed in the car and read when she went into the store. I had a character for me to stay in the car and read while she went shopping, but there were too many crazies out there, and I didn't want to be another crazy amongst all the crazies. But it's fun. Anyways, I guess, just the same. Hey, you know what? Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And we want to look at some things this week. And next week, of course, is the program. Where has this year gone already? We're talking, it's Christmas. And next week, our little Christmas program with our kids. And that's always a fun time. But here we are. My Christmas message this morning. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 1 and starting to read at verse 18, which is Matthew telling us about the birth of Jesus, the incarnation. Okay? And he says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Matthew is telling us, hey, just follow along here. This is what happened. He says, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. They were engaged. But before they came together as husband and wife, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So Mary got pregnant before her and Joseph got married, and there wasn't another man involved. Miracle happened here. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to put her away quietly. So Joseph was confused. How is it that this woman I'm about to marry is pregnant? He was a righteous man. He says, we haven't slept together, and I know she hasn't slept with anybody else, but she's pregnant. And because she's pregnant, that kind of ruins things for us. What do I do? And so he was going to follow the law and divorce her. But he was going to do it with no fanfare so that save any kind of public stigma. And he goes to sleep that night. And that's where we pick it up. And it says, but after he had considered this, I like that. It doesn't really give us the perplexity of what's going on. After he considered this, the turmoil this guy must have been in. During this time, such a thing has never happened before, like this. And not only did it not happen before like this, but we're about to have a momentous, unique event in history that never happened before, nor never will happen again, right here at Joseph's doorstep. Incredible. And to say he considered this is putting it mildly. And it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So God had to visit Joseph in particular and to bring him to peace, what was going on in all of his perplexity. And this is a time of great peace, is it not? Or at least it ought to be, Christmas, in which the angel announces, when we read Luke's account, right, he says, I bring to you what? Good news of great joy. Peace on earth. And so, says the angel, appears to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Don't be afraid. And with that, there is calming the fear, the perplexity, all of the anxiety. That word spoken to him, it leaves. And then there's further instructions, and this is what I want us to focus in on this morning for a little while, okay? There are further instructions that the angel says to him, says, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so he fills in the blanks for Joseph. How did Mary get pregnant? What's going on here? And he makes Joseph to understand that a miracle has taken place here. We call this the virgin birth of Jesus. And it is a miracle. We can understand that only so far. And when we go, you know, too far, we enter into the realm of mystery. But nevertheless, our understanding is able to latch on to something in that the Holy Spirit entered Mary's womb. And there implanted God himself within this woman, conceived of the Holy Spirit. How remarkable is that? I mean, that'll blow you. And he says, she will give birth to a son. Now, this, of course, the announcement comes and was long before sonograms and people going and finding out whether they're having a boy or a girl. The angel announced to Joseph, you're going to have a son. And he goes on to say, and these are the instructions that I want us to focus on, the last part of it. He says, and you are to give him the name what? Jesus. You're to give him the name Jesus. Now, naming in many cultures, even to this day, and especially in the ancient world and in Bible times, was critical. Because names designated or were going to be representative of the person, himself or herself. You find in the Bible where many names were changed by God, Abram, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah, who else? Right? Simon to Peter, and Saul to Paul. And the name change represented, designated the person, what kind of person we're dealing with here. So the names reflected who they were. Robert, if I'm not mistaken, means bright flame. How's my glow? How's my glow? Bright flame. Those of you who often have said, boy, he's not too bright. Hey, bright flame is happening here. And Jesus, the name Jesus, means what? Who knows? Who knows what it means? Jesus.
Savior.
Huh? Savior. And so we have an apt name given to him that's going to designate who and what he is. Jesus, Savior. Jesus, Savior. And he goes on to say, now he explains in the last part of this, you give him the name what? Jesus. Why? It says, because he's going to live up to his namesake. He's going to live up to it. It says, because he will save his people from their sins. Come on now. He will save his people from their sins. And we know on this side of it that he lived up to that indeed. And so this is what I want to talk about this morning. Jesus saves. It's a message of hope. It's the Christmas message. It is a message of hope. He shall save his people from their sins. Thanks be to God. Now, why is the message of Christmas a message of hope? Simply again, we can say that it's a message of hope. We've already answered it because Jesus saves. It's as simple as that. Jesus saves. Guy walks in to see a psychiatrist. He sits down on the couch, lays down on the couch, and psychiatrist says, "Hey, you know, what's your problem?" He says, "Well, I have two problems, Doc." He says, "Okay, so what's going on?" He says, "Well," he says, I think I'm a coke machine." Doc says, "Oh, really?" Doc says, "Well, you mean to tell me if I drop down however many quarters it takes to get a Coke, I'll get a Coke?" He says, "Well, Doc, that's the second problem. I'm out of work." Thank you. Where's Vic when I need him? You know? And, you know, one of the things that we have to see is that we have a couple of problems going on in our lives. We have a couple of problems. And when you look at where it all started, we call it, I like to think of it as the great catastrophe that happened. And we're going back to when paradise became a problem. You know, when all isn't as it should be in paradise. And who am I talking about? Huh? Who am I talking about? Eve, right? Everyone knows what she did. And, you know, since the great catastrophe, which we refer to, you know, theologically as the fall, right? The fall, which I think is an apt description, you know? What did they fall from? What did they fall into? See? But a catastrophe happened. And what's the catastrophe that happened? Well, the catastrophe that happened was that sin came on the scene. You know, when I think about it, it wasn't that, well, you know, Eve was having an emotionally bad day. That day. And Adam was an absentee husband that day. That was his problem, you see, that contributed to the mess that was about to happen. And being emotionally distraught, Eve, and being in every way that you can be handicapped, as Adam was, as the man, as we could say. You know, a situation presented itself to them, and they decided to go for it, being pressured into it. And so, given her emotional state, given the weakness of the kind of man that he was, it's the weaknesses, it's the emotions, well, they fell into sin. You understand that's not really the way it happened, right? It's all too often the way we like, and I'll clear this up in a minute, that we like to think it happens. You know, it wasn't sin, it was a bad decision. It wasn't sin, it was a particular weakness that I had. It wasn't a sin. It was just, well, you know, I'm Italian and all Italians have bad tempers. Don't you know that? Oh, boy, something's wrong with that. You see, when we speak of the great catastrophe, we got to call it what it is, and that is sin. And here's the thing about what happened on that day, okay, that we call the fall. The thing that happened on that day is that sin works hand in hand with death. Wherever you have sinned, you're about to die. Something is going to kill you. Something murderous is happening when there is sin. And sure enough, even as God said to them, in the day that you decide to sin, you will what? Who knows? You will what? You will surely die. Because sin works hand in hand. Now, let's go back and revisit the story that I just told about the guy who had a couple of problems. For those of you who don't realize it, that story was fictitious. wasn't real. Okay, in case you're wondering. It was a fictitious story. But it says something here that I just want to bring out from this, and that is this, that sin puts us into something we're not. You see, the guy thought he was a Coke machine. And that's what sin does. You say, how does sin kill me? Sin kills me by making me to believe a lie about myself. That I'm really something I'm not. Sin causes me to miss what I'm supposed to be, what? Hidden. And that's sin. You know, it's like an archer shoots at the bullseye and the arrow just goes off like this. You know? Well, that arrow has just sinned. It missed the mark of its intended target. It missed. And that's being something that you're not. That's a horrible way to live. And now, but see, it goes further. Like in our little story, he was out of order because we don't work either. Not only does sin turn us into something that we're really not, that we were never designed to be, but it also makes us not to work like we were designed to work. And that's, let alone murderous, that's torturous. Not to work like we were designed to work. Yeah. That's sin. You ever hear sin described like that before? That's sin. Now, to change the metaphor, it's like sin puts us out of orbit. You know? Sin puts us out of orbit. And out of orbit with the destiny that God has for our lives. Let's even paint this picture. Some of you might understand what an intervention is. You know what an intervention is? An intervention. You know, you take a person who has a particular addiction, and mostly we might refer to a person who has an addiction with drugs, right? And so you've got family and friends who are very concerned for the person who has this addiction to drugs or alcohol, and they want to help this person. And so they say, you know what, they get together with some friends and family, and they say, well, we're going to do an intervention in his life and her life to try and what bring them to a wake up in their lives to help them come out of it. Intervention. And you know, you do all these things and you set it up and then the intervention happens with the hopes that you're able to get through, right? And save the person from destroying their lives. Right? Well, how I like to think of the great catastrophe, and adding to that what it says, that he will save their people from their sins. I like to think of it in these terms. That God performed the divine intervention on Christmas for Bob Lewis. He did. So that, I like as one author speaks of the incarnation as a unique intervention in history. The incarnation of Jesus. And I like to think of it, personalizing it, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a meeting. And they said, Rulowitz is just, he's gone. It's not going to be much longer before the addiction. And the addiction, let's be straight here, it's not drugs. It's not alcohol. It's not selfishness. It's not pride. It's not any of those kinds of things that certainly we can label as bad. But his addiction is sin. That's his addiction. It's sin. So that my pride is the sin of pride. You understand what I'm saying? So that my addiction to drugs is an addiction of sin to drugs. You see, it's sin. Let's call it straight. That I'm missing my intended purpose that God, and I'm living the life of someone, of something that God never intended. In fact, I'm living a lie. I'm living in sin. I'm missing. And he says, before that addiction ruins his life, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says, let's do an intervention in his life. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Because on Christmas Day, all that we understand about Jesus taking on flesh, born of a woman, conceived of the Holy Spirit, they shall call his name what? Jesus, for he shall do an intervention of saving me from the addiction of my sins. And what I see in Jesus is exactly that, that he has saved me from that addiction. Wow. Wow. Now that's something to be merry about this Christmas, I think. You know, Merry Christmas. Come on. Wahoo! You know? It's like, and I'll never forget when I first got saved, I think I said it before, you know, I had an aunt, my aunt Kate, who used to think, I turned my life over. You know, the only Bible we had in the house that we never used was this big old Catholic Bible. It must have been this big, you know. And because it was the only Bible, I started carrying that around, you know, carrying it to school everywhere. I mean, I got saved. I mean, radically saved. You know, I quit everything right away. I was a new. And this aunt of mine, she made the statement, oh, you know, he just found a new drug. It's just whatever they're doing out there now, you know, and he said, on the day's verge of whatever was coming out, heroin or whatever, crap, or I don't know why. He's smoking that now. And little did she know, And you talk about, you know, she couldn't understand the merriment, the happiness, the joy that was in my life then. Because of the intervention that Jesus did. And so again, sin leaves all of us. All of us. No one is exempt from sin leaving you on Misfit Island. Oh, I had to bring it in. You ever feel like that before? You know? That you were dropped on Misfit Island. You know? You ever feel like that? And, you know, all the perfect toys are packed in Santa's big bag and ready to be delivered. But not you. No, not you. You were dropped on Misfit Island. Hey, listen, I'm not only a member of that club, I've been the president. Misfit. And the truth be known is this. Because of sin, because of the great catastrophe, I got news for everybody. Listen, we're all misfits. Take a good look in the mirror, you're a misfit. And I don't care who you are. I don't care, you know, where you come from, your pedigree, how much money you have, don't have. You're a misfit along with me. Because that's what sin has made us, misfits. But the good news is, not Santa Claus, but Jesus landed on Misfit Island. It's called Earth, planet Earth. And when he landed on planet Earth, born in a manger, born of a woman who was a virgin, he came to do an intervention. And the intervention is that he might save me from my sins. No longer damaged. You know, misfits are damaged. Supposed to talk, you know, doesn't talk. Well, he does, he just says all the bad things. You know, damaged. But the good news is that he shall save his people from their sins, or we could put it this way, Jesus deals with damaged goods. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. In my day when I got saved, early 70s, man, how we used that. Jesus saves. You know, we used to go like this. Hey, man, Jesus saves. And everybody understood, Jesus saves. One way, Jesus saves. I still like it. I think it's powerful, yeah. Because that's his name. To call his name what? Jesus saves. That's what we call his name. And, you know, it's like, you know, none of us like being told we're damaged, but how well we know it, don't we? There's no one who lives any closer to you than you, and you know it. Damaged. But again, the good news of Christmas, listen this morning. Merry Christmas. Jesus deals in damaged goods. Merry Christmas. He deals in damaged goods. Jesus saves. And so, for all the fragmented, broken areas of my life, and this is an amazing thing about my life as I reflect. An amazing thing happens. I don't know when it started happening to me. I think when I crossed 55. Before then, I still had the attitude of a 25-year-old. Now I have the attitude of an 80-year-old. You cross the line at 55, and it's like, you know, you're no longer seeing, at least for me, I'm speaking for myself, and I'm going somewhere with this. It's not just that I see the light at the end of the tunnel anymore. It's like I'm living in that light at the end of the tunnel. And there's something that happens, and I think it's a good thing that happens, and I think it's supposed to happen at this season in my life, which we all live through seasons, and that is, I reflect. And it's amazing to me, and I think reflection is good in every season of our lives, but especially now, on this side, not that side, the young side, now the older side, is, you talk about messed up. You know, Rulowitz, you are certainly one messed up dude. And that's after having walked with Jesus since 1972. And as I continue to reflect on my life, and it's like, wow, that's messed up. That's messed up. And in the mess, it's complicated by. It's further heaped up on by, boy, I've made some pretty serious mistakes. And it's not merely, well, yeah, okay, mistakes, you know, back in the 70s, you know, before you knew the Lord. Oh, man, yeah, big mistake. No, but it's like last week. I mean, I made some mistakes last week. Yesterday, I made some mistakes. We were over helping Melody last night do some things. And I was tired and had to carry this and had to carry that. And Trent's asking me questions, and I found myself getting really impatient. Mike, you think you're the only one messed up with impatience, Mike? You know? And as I'm feeling that agitation, I'm really thinking to myself, Rulowitz, I thought you were past this. You know? It's like, you know, push the horns down and bring the hail out. Will you, Rulowitz? Come on, get with it. And that's only the things that I willingly would only say in public. The rest of this stuff, are you kidding me? Stay out of that room in my life. It's like, boy, am I messed up? Fragmented areas, broken areas of our lives. Some of you have seen the previews for, and I would encourage you to watch it. There's a segment, was it on NBC? Angelina Jolie, the movie that she just produced, Unbroken. Watch it. Oh, fantastic. The movie comes out Christmas Day. Unbroken, the story of Louis Zamperini. Unbroken, it's called. Oh, amazing story. Amazing story. And then how he found Christ at a Billy Graham crusade in 1949. And they showed, you know, they showed clips of Billy Graham preaching. Wow! Incredible. I mean, he looked like he was like about 6'3", and weighed like about 150 pounds. And he's fiery, preaching away, you know. And just to say that, you know, there's these broken areas in my life. things that have done damage to me. And a lot of them, truth be known, are self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. You know, my fault, me. You know how healthy it is to say that? In the garden, when they sinned, the tendency then became common practice to say, she did. Right? To blame someone else. And we're good at that. Well, it was my bad temper. Well, listen, yeah, that's right. When you take responsibility for that bad temper, you did it by your bad temper. Oh, no, wait a minute. Wait. No, I did it. But the good news is, and I end with this, is that Jesus saves. And this is how Jesus saves. Okay? This is how Jesus saves. The word saved and the word salvation comes from a Greek word. I won't impress you with my knowledge of Greek. And I'm not going to tell the little Greek joke either. That it sozo, soteria, it's a Greek word that means wholeness. Whole. So when it says his name shall be called Jesus, because he shall save you from your sins, he will bring wholeness into your life. So all that fragmentation, all of that brokenness, all of that damage, he's able to bring together once again. He's able to bring it together. However damaged, however broken you may appear to be, if you know Jesus saves, that's what he's doing in your life. That's what he's doing. He's bringing me to wholeness. Now, when I think about wholeness, I have to end with the Christmas story. And the Christmas story, once again, is about peace. The announcement to us is peace on earth. Peace. And so, and then he puts me together. There is peace that's brought into my life. Peace is brought there. And the wonderful thing about peace is this. All that can go wrong usually does go wrong in life. I'm telling you right now. If you haven't discovered that law about life yet, hang around. Because it will slap you upside the head like never before. All in life that can go wrong probably will. And guess who will be in the center of it all? Yours truly. And the wonderful thing about peace is this. It keeps you when things start going around and around. You ever been on that kind of ride at the amusement park? I was stupid as a kid. I would puke. I'd go around in circles and I'd puke. And it's like, why are you on that ride again, Rulowitz? It's like, hey, mister, let me off. You ever feel like that? Let me off. I'm going to be puking. And the wonderful thing about it is this. When you know Jesus saved, and that peace comes into your life, all hell could break out, but it cannot disturb that depth that is of peace that has been put there in your life. He's there. Right there, the peace of God. Wow. I'm glad I know that, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Nothing is able to touch that peace. And in the process, he's putting me back together. I say, Lord, how long is this going to take? He says, what's that? I said, well, you know, putting me back together. He says, well, a day. Wow, God. And then I remember what it says in James, that a day is what? 1,000 years. No, it's Peter, I'm sorry. Peter says that. Is it Peter or James? Peter. Yeah, no, Peter says that. in days and thousand years. He's like, thanks a lot, God. Father, I just want to thank you for this Christmas message of hope that Jesus has come to save me, Bob Rillowitz, from my sins. And what a wonderful job you've done. Lord, I thank you that you have forgiven me of my sin. That you've given me a new slate and the blood of Jesus cleanses me. Thank you, God, for that. And Lord, so I pray for us as we continue to go off and running into this Christmas season that we will see the Savior like we've never seen him before by revelation of your Spirit, Lord. Help me to see him. I pray in Jesus' name. God bless you.
Christmas Day.
Oh, yeah?
In my house, 20 something people.
Really?
At 1 o'clock.